You have your Bibles, you want to turn to Daniel chapter 10. We are making our last push through the book of Daniel. We've been there since September. And I was very naive to think that I've already looked at the schedule I have for Daniel and it's way too short. I do want to tell you that God's timing is just unbelievable sometimes. And, you know, it's one of those I believe, but help my unbelief kind of moments. It's amazing that sometimes people will come to me after a sermon and they'll say, have you been in my house listening to what we've been talking about? Because you've spoken exactly to that thing. And of course, they're saying that jokingly. Other times, it's amazing when the songs seem to just line up perfectly with the sermon. We do plan, but it is uncanny sometimes the way it just seems to flow. And here's another moment that I'm just in awe of God's timing. If you've been with us on Wednesday night, you know that we've been talking about how does our enemy work? How does Satan work? And we've been looking at the fact that he leads us into debates and he divides us and he brings doubt to our minds and he deceives us. And I certainly couldn't have planned in September exactly what we were going to be doing on Wednesday night and where we were and how this was going to fit in there. And yet, I believe that God has led us to this passage for a particular purpose as he really kind of pulls back the veil a little bit more to show us that what's going on here is not all there is to it. That it is amazing that when he begins to show us what is going on in the spiritual realm, it is mind-blowing. I think one of the greatest lies, delusions, or fallacies that we as believers fall for is what Satan wants us to believe is that this is all that there is. That it's just this physical world. We really believe that what is happening here is isolated from the spiritual reality of what is going on. I would venture to say that many of us, we never or rarely give it a second thought. We see tragedy and evil, injustice, conflict, hatred, and our attention is solely on the material. We look at what is happening here and we have no thought of the wars that are raging on in the spiritual realm. One commentator put it this way. He said, if we could see the spiritual warfare that is all around us, it would make the worst war on earth seem like a mere game. You know, we've even fallen. It's portrayed in comic strips. It's portrayed in cartoons where someone has to make a decision or something they're being tempted to do something evil. And what is portrayed in these comic strips? A little devil on this shoulder and a little angel on this shoulder. And it's just comical in some ways. It's just nothing. And yet that is not anything like what's going on. There are battles that are happening in the spiritual world and there are real consequences. So there's a spiritual reality that there is a war. Our enemy is at war with God and with man. And I just want to remind you, if you've been here on Wednesday night, you don't get to choose whether or not you're in this war. You're in it. Let me say that again. You're in it. So as we look at Daniel chapter 10 and 11 and 12, I hope that our eyes will be open to this reality. And for some of you, it may be the first time that you've thought of these things. And for some of you, you're going to go, man, Paul, you're getting out there. I'm telling you, I'm not. The problem is we haven't been getting in here. Because God is showing us these things. And he's put this in his word so that we wouldn't be ignorant of these things. So that we would see what is going on. And he gives us these glimpses. Not that we can fully comprehend it. But I'm telling you, Satan is real. He is powerful. And he is the adversary of everything that God is and all that God does. And we better get a clue that that is happening in our world. Right now, it has happened since he tempted Adam and Eve. It happened since he rebelled against the Lord. And it will continue to happen until God finally removes him and defeats him totally. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 10. I put in my notes that we were going to go through the entire chapter. That is not going to happen. We'll get very little done this morning, and then I hope next week we'll really... This is just setting the stage for what happens actually in chapter 11 and 12, but we got to get through 10 first. So let me just pray with you, and we're going to begin to read and begin to unpack this passage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would increase our thoughts, open our minds, give us the ability, no matter if we're the youngest in this room or the oldest in this room, no matter if we're the most immature Christian or the most mature Christian, Lord, let us see what you are trying to put before us today. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless the listening of your word. Lord, I pray that we walk out of here, and Lord, I pray that you would bless the application of your word. Lord, these are not easy things. So Lord, help us as we dive into your word this morning. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? You'll notice the caption, it's in my Bible, says, Daniel's terrifying vision of a man. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Would you please be seated? So I want to begin breaking this down about what was going on with Daniel. He does give us a timeline of where this is in history. And you'll remember that Israel were captured by the Babylonians. And so there they are in Babylon. And we hear this name, Cyrus. In the third year of Cyrus, and somewhere in there we go, something in our memory goes, I've heard that name before. Where have I heard Cyrus before? And you will know that his name is repeated also in the book of Ezra. And it is in the first year of Cyrus that he is led to send or to let Israel go back to Jerusalem. He claims that God has charged him to build a house for God in Jerusalem. And whoever among the Israelites that want to go back to Jerusalem, they can go. And in Ezra 2, we learn that 50,000 people return to Jerusalem. So just for the record, that's really not a lot of people. I know 50,000 sounds like a lot. I did a quick search. The population in Atascocita is 69,000. So it's not a lot of people when you talk about the Israelites returning back to Jerusalem. But they're going to go rebuild the temple. And so we see that he's been given this word in Ezra chapter 1. But Daniel is not returning. If you're not aware, and if you want to make a note, by the time you get to Daniel chapter 10, he's about 80 to 90 years old. He knows there's a lot of work that needs to be done in Jerusalem. And again, I'll just speculate here for a moment. Perhaps he's going, I'm going to be more of a hindrance than a help. So he doesn't go to Jerusalem. But by the time, so here they are, they're going to Jerusalem. And we see that in Ezra chapter 1. But by the time we get to Ezra chapter 3, what's interesting is they have already rebuilt the altar, so now they can do sacrifices to the Lord, and they have set the foundations for the second temple. You'll remember that Solomon's temple was the first temple. This one is named Zerubbabel's temple, is the second temple. So they're making progress here. This is really good times, if you will. Man, they're going back to Jerusalem. They are now in the city. They've rebuilt the altar. They're doing sacrifices. They've set up the foundation. But there's conflict coming. And Daniel 10 makes it clear that you're now in the third year of Cyrus's rule. So all of this has happened in the first 2 years. But you get to the third year, and Daniel is mourning, and he's fasting. He's not eating delicacies. He's not eating meat. He's not drinking wine, and he doesn't even anoint himself. So why is Daniel mourning? There's been a lot of speculation about that. We're not told exactly why he's mourning. So if you wouldn't mind, let me speculate for just a moment. He knows, if you go back, he knows that, by the way, that they're going to get to go back to Jerusalem. You'll remember in the previous chapter, he talks about that he's seen in Daniel chapter 9. He knows that the prophecy of Jeremiah, it's coming to fruition, and they're going to get to go back. And also in Daniel 9, it also, God tells him that Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt and restored. So why is he mourning? In Ezra chapter 1, they've gone. In Ezra chapter 2, they've laid the foundation and they built the altar. Why is he mourning? By Ezra chapter 4, though, there are opponents to the building. There's a conflict. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And there is possibly where the mourning comes in. Here's all of this momentum, all of this good stuff happening, and then all of a sudden, the work comes to a halt, and they're frustrated. They don't know what to do. And Daniel hears of this. It could be that he was frustrated, by the way, that there were only 50,000 who returned. It's not very many to rebuild a city. But definitely there's conflict here, that the work on the temple has stopped. And by the way, it would be stopped for a while. And so let me just begin by saying that he's mourning because, you see, being in the center of God's plan does not preclude difficulty. Man, they are doing what God has already gone through. He's already used Jeremiah to proclaim that this is going to happen. Daniel knows it's going to happen. They are in the middle of God's will. But man, it is going to be difficult. And we cannot believe for a minute that, man, if God is telling us to do something, that just means we're going to have smooth sailing. That is not the way that works. Sometimes there is difficulty in the work. I was thinking, as I'm going back, when I went to seminary, man, it's so easy at the beginning. You realize that. This is when you nod your head. It's so easy at the beginning. Pick a work. Pick something that you've done. Pick the new job. Pick the time that you went back to school or started school. It's always easy at the beginning. I thought back as I walked into my first seminary class and I was meeting new people and opening the Bible and beginning to see things that I'd never heard or learned before. And it was great. Man, I was doing what God had called me to do. This was exciting times. 7 years later, not so much. Papers due, impossible amounts of reading. Oh my word, the amount of reading was insane, and I am not a fast reader. I remember staying up till 2 and 3 a.m. in the morning working on papers, and I had a full-time job, and my kids were young. I remember doing youth trips. Imagine this. I'm on a youth trip. I've got a bus full of kids, and I'm trying to read theology in the front. That is mission impossible right there. It's just, and it was brutal at times. Very frustrating at times. Definitely wanted to give up. What about those of you who helped us start this church? Man, do you remember the beginning? It was fun. I remember going to the daycare, and some of you maybe remember, we went there, and they were still under construction, and we're taking pictures, and man, we're trying to figure out how we're going to lay all this out, and man, we know where the soundboard is going to be, and oh yeah, that's where we're going to put the projector and the screen, and man, we know how we're going to do this, and let's figure out how the chairs are going to lay out. Believe it or not, we put all of our equipment, for the most part, in a closet. And I remember I was doing that, and we were picking out where the Sunday school classes were going to be. But it wasn't long before, and most of you don't remember this, some of you do, Saturday setups. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Saturdays, we were to stop what we were doing. We had four teams. We were to stop what we were doing on Saturdays. And you know how Saturdays are. You got soccer games and baseball games and cleaning the yard and all that. But we were to stop what we were doing and go to the church and set up for Sunday. It wasn't long before a team of 10 would be a team of 4. I remember there were Sunday mornings I'd walk in and go, the entire sound system set up backwards because the guy or the woman who was there in charge of that, they didn't show up, so the others did the best they could. And I remember being frustrated because I was going, it's supposed to be smoother than this. I thought they were called like I was called. Why are we having these difficulties? What about your walk with the Lord? I mean, we just did baptism last week, and I love, man, 14 years into this church. And do you know what still happens at baptism? Our church shows up. I mean, last week, the whole backyard was full of people to watch these two baptisms. And man, we talk about why these two children who were baptized, and we put them under the water, and we bring them up, and guess what happens? Applause. And then we get out in the world. It's not so easy. One of the things, those two children who came forward, I told them, I said, you have to walk the aisle. You can't just turn in a card. You can't just have your parents call me over one night at your house and we talk about it and then I baptize you. You must walk the aisle. And some of you, you may be going, that's just, I don't know why you're so adamant about that. And if you don't know, let me just clue you in. If you can't walk this aisle, you will never walk the path out there. It is so much harder out there. And I read this meme the other day. It said, quit raising your kids the way that you were because they're living in a world that no longer exists the way it was when you were young. It is so much more difficult out there now because, by the way, their faith is coming under persecution now. We seem to skate by with that a little bit when we were younger, but not so much now. But it's not fun anymore. It's not exciting anymore. I mean, imagine with me just for a moment. Jerusalem is a city that is in turmoil. Only 50,000 return, and it's a place that, and those who return, it's going to be a huge sacrifice for them to go. They're going to a city that has been destroyed. They're going to a place that has no wall. It's open for invasion all the time. They have no protection. There's no temple. There's nothing really to go back to. And those who had made the sacrifice to go back and start rebuilding, they get a decree from King Artaxerxes that says, stop building. You can't do that anymore. So Daniel is mourning and he's fasting. He's in turmoil. And then something happens. A man shows up and he's more than a man. It says, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed, this is in verse 5, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words were like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone. And I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. And basically, he falls prostrate. There's so much to tackle just in that right now. There's debate whether or not this was an angel from the Lord, or is this possible? Is it possible that this is a Christophany, a vision of Christ before he comes in the flesh? There are valid arguments on both sides. I will tell you that I tend to land on the side of this is the pre-incarnate Christ who shows up. If you want to talk about that later, I'd be more than happy to. I'll probably say a little bit more about that next week. But I do want to talk about the responses here, because I think this is huge. I want us first to look at what is the response of God. Because I hope that your mind immediately, if you've been here on Sunday mornings, I hope that your mind immediately went to Daniel chapter 9. Because if you remember in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying, and it says, While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. While he was still speaking, Gabriel shows up. God responds to Daniel's prayer. And here we go again. Look what it says here. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before the Lord, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Immediately again, the very first day that he goes to the Lord, that he prays, God responds to him. And man, we ought to be in awe at how attentive God is to us. Can you believe that? That the God of all that is responds to us. You know, every week when I preach, I ask that if the Lord is speaking to you, what do I ask? Respond to him. And yet he always is ready to hear from us, and he responds to us. You know, I grew up playing drums. I mean, you see Douglas back there, but there was a day that I was back there. I was the one playing drums. I share with people, and some of you that are mothers, you have no idea what my mom put up with. You're going, man, you had a drum set in your house? I did. Douglas had a drum set in the house? He did. What you fail to realize is there was a third brother who also had a drum set in the house. And on Sunday afternoons, after church, it was almost every single week, we would go home, and as mom was fixing Sunday lunch, do you know what all three of us decided we wanted to do? Play our drums in three different rooms to three different songs, and it was just chaotic. And from that, unfortunately, I think Andrea gets the benefits of the fact that I don't hear so well anymore. I want to, I just don't. I'm not a multitasker. I'm just not. I'm usually very focused on one thing. And it's not unusual that either she or Kaylee or Kelsey will walk in and say, I called your name like three times. I'm going, huh? What are you talking about? Paul, I was right there. And I was like, oh, okay. But not so with God. Dear Heavenly Father, what? He is a great multitasker. And he always hears. And I can't believe that we're not more in awe of that. That he loves to hear from us and he responds to us. And then at the very moment. And yet we are so reluctant to simply pray. It is almost like the last option. After we have done everything we could to manipulate the situation for us, oh, I guess we ought to pray. And here you are in Daniel chapter 9 and 10. Immediately, I'm ready. I'll respond to you. He listens. How many of y'all have ever emailed someone and you're frustrated when you can't just get a simple response? I've emailed people that I perceive are much more important than me, but I felt like I wanted to say something. When I email them, I hear nothing. But that's not God. It always makes me feel, and I don't think I'm alone in this, it always makes me feel like less when someone can't even just respond to an email. I took my time to write. And don't get me wrong, all of us make mistakes, and there have been times I'm also guilty. Someone will say, "Oh, I emailed you," and I'll go, "Oh man, I didn't get to it," or "I forgot." So if you're going, "Oh, he's talking about me right now," we've all done it. But there are times when I've emailed someone and I'll say, "Hey, by the way," and I'll wait a couple of days. I'll email them back, "Did you get my email?" And it's just met with silence. But not so with God. God is ready to hear from you. But we are so reluctant to just simply pray. But I also want to look at man's response. Because I believe that we lose. I was in tears as I wrote this. We lose the awe and majesty of who God is in our day. When he shows up, the first words he has to say basically to Daniel is, "Don't be afraid." Don't get me wrong, I realize that Christ came and walked among us. I realize that he spoke to sinners, to tax collectors, to prostitutes, to outcasts. I get that. We just got finished thinking that he is a father, and surely you can approach your father and talk to him. But we have books that are wildly popular, such as The Shack, in which man just casually sits around and talks with the Father and talks with the Son and talks with the Holy Spirit like it's no big deal, like they're all peers together. But when this visitor shows up, who I believe is Christ, a great trembling comes upon everyone and they run and hide because he's so majestic, so holy. And you may be thinking, "Well, Paul, no, you don't get it. That's before the New Testament. That's Old Testament stuff, not New Testament, because Jesus came and walked among us." Then I would invite you to go and look at when Christ shows up to the Apostle Paul. Because it tells us in Acts 26 that everyone who was with him, they fell down, they were afraid. And by the way, in Acts chapter 9, it says they didn't speak a word. They were in awe. And just like Daniel, it says that Daniel saw this, but no one else saw it. And same thing, when Paul, I know he was Saul at the time, when Saul heard this, no one else heard it, but just his presence there, they were deathly afraid. I know that we are told in Hebrews to approach the throne of grace with confidence, but people, he's God. He is great and mighty. And perhaps, you know, we invite almost every week that we get on our knees. Perhaps that is the proper place for us to be, because if God shows up, we're going to end up there anyway. We're going to be on our knees, if not just flat on our faces. Do you not see what happens here? Not only does all of Daniel's strength leave him, he doesn't even have the breath to speak. God has to give him that. We didn't read it yet, and we're going to get to it, but in verse 17, "How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath left in me. One commentator wrote, this is a very different depiction of God from what we see in the culture around us. We live in a culture that is on very friendly terms with their God, a mild-mannered deity who is far too mellow and kindly to send anyone to hell. That is what we have made God to be. That is not who God is. He is mighty and holy. Daniel, a man devoted to the Lord, can scarcely bear the presence of God. How do you think we would fare? How do you think we would fare? So I want to end on this morning, and let us be earnest in seeking and learning and praying. I look at my life and I see so many distractions that take me away from the seriousness. Do you realize we should be serious about this? We should be devoted to this. You'll notice that Daniel has removed things from his life. No wine, no meat, no delicacies, no anointing. He's removed it. And he's removed these things from his life, not so he could post on Facebook what he's doing for God. He's doing it so he can be devoted to God. You think about what he's doing. I mean, you know, we talk about the time that it takes to make a meal today, and we have a stove that we turn a knob, boom, heat right there. We don't have to go to the market every day, if you will. We don't have to go to HEB or Kroger. We've got a refrigerator. The food is right there, 2 feet away from the stove we're about to cook. And by the way, if we don't even take that time, we've got a microwave like that. And now I think the new thing is the Instapot or whatever, that, man, it just, boom, you get all this food. And the thing about it is you think about when they fasted, all the time it would take to build a fire, to make everything from scratch, to go and get the food, because there's no way to refrigerate it, so you got to go get it fresh, you got to come back. I doubt that the chicken that they got was already skinned and ready to go. I mean, all the time that was then removed from their lives that they could devote to the Lord. And we won't even remove a video game from our phone, or a series that we're watching on TV. I was reading Ligon Duncan, and I love this quote that God has nothing to say to the frivolous man. You think about that. When do we become serious about our relationship with the Lord? We are, many in the church, I'll put it this way, are simply tinkering around with the faith. And then they go, I don't ever hear from the Lord. I don't ever sense His presence. Think about the terms that we've even come up with that are nowhere described in Scripture. The casual Christian. Are you kidding me? The casual Christian. Or the cultural Christian. How about this one? The carnal Christian. All made up terms. All nothing but man's attempt to say it's okay to not be serious about your faith. It's okay to just toy with it. It's okay to use it like a hobby. That when you have time, you'll invest in it. But the rest of the time, do whatever you want. It's okay if your faith is nothing but a holiday tradition, that you show up on Christmas and 4 months later you show up for Easter and you're good that year. But our faith in Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior, it should be our life. It is through our faith in Christ that we become followers of the way, the truth, and the life. It is through our faith in Christ that we process all that is around us, all that occurs. It is described today as a biblical worldview. It is through that focus of thought, through our faith in Christ, it affects everything, that how we act, how we think, how we talk. Our faith in Christ is not part of who we are. It defines who we are. Amen? Amen? It is what gives us purpose and declares our position as children of God, as heirs to the kingdom. Our faith is in Christ assures us of the ending in our eternal rest with the Lord. So you tell me, how is it possible for us to be trivial, frivolous, or lighthearted about something like that? We must become serious in our faith. We must become devoted. We must become dedicated to our Lord. And you might be thinking right now, what a horrible invitation. Come follow the Lord and it'll define all that you are. Oh, my friend, trust me. It is the perfect invitation. For the first time, you will have meaning in your life. You will no longer be lost. You will no longer be blind. You will no longer be lame. You will no longer be dead. In Christ, you will have life for the first time. And you will be able to say, and I came running out of that grave. What better invitation is there that you will have life in Christ? But my brother and sister, it is time for us to quit toying with this faith. If we want to see God do amazing things, if we want to have visions of God, if we want to have those things, by the way, I believe these things. Maybe it's time for you to come tell me, oh man, let me tell you how I see God moving. Instead of you going, Pastor, do you see God doing anything around here? Why can't you have visions of those things as well? It is time for us to quit toying around with our faith. It is time for us to go home and say, you know what? It is time for us to remove distractions, because they are taking all of my time and I'm not spending any with the Lord. And then I wonder, why don't I sense Him with me? So this man shows up, this Christophany, this Son of God with the appearance of man shows up. And oh man, we're about to pull back the veil a little bit and see what God is doing. But this morning, we're going to end with that. What will you do? Will you respond to Him? Because I'm going to tell you, God's Word tells me He definitely responds to you. How will you respond this morning? What will you do? I'm going to ask Eric and Andy to come on up and lead us in an invitation, and that is, we are inviting you to respond to our God who always responds to us. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'm asking you to move this morning. Let's pray.